Good morning. Thank you, Brother Mike, for reading that, and thank you for taking that over for Brother Ed, who's not feeling well today. Well, I'm sure it comes as no surprise as to what those numbers represent now. And I thank Sister Nancy for putting that portion of Scripture on the front of the bulletin this morning. This topic grew out of this discussion I had with Sonny and regarding how do I know when I've been doing enough of the Lord's work? How do I know? That's not exactly my topic, but it came out of that, and I'll finish up that and approach it a little bit more toward the end. Now, Brother Mike ended with verse 25, and it said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And of course, the master goes on to say in verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Those Christians that have used their God-given abilities to the glory of God, and those who have, shall be provided more opportunities, grace, and strength. Those who waste their abilities, those that hath not, regarding the work of the church and the glorification of God, they shall suffer the loss of what they do have, if not in this life, certainly on the day of judgment. And then in verse 30, along those lines, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, granted, this parable of Jesus pertains to money and the interest that two of the three men generated by investing and trading wisely, as opposed to the third man who did not truly understand the character of his master and was consequently afraid of his master as well. We understand that Christ wants us to understand and emulate his character. And consequently, we will not be afraid. We will have no reason to fear God from lack of understanding. We will know to love him. We will know to honor him. Now we know that there is to be fear of God, for the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. In Matthew 11:29 it reads, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Take out your Bible. Learn who I am. Learn about what I did. And learn about what I have to offer you. All of you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The master in Matthew 25 was a rewarder of those two with the 5 and the 2 talents because they went out and made 5 and 2 more. He rewarded them with more. The one who had the one and buried it, he took it away. Even that which he had, he took, because he was not a profitable servant. That third servant had no faith or understanding of his master. He consequently suffered the consequences. Here lies a universal application to all of mankind. From the time of the creation of man and woman, each and every human, without exception, is my position, regardless of your IQ, as we call it, regardless of your station in life, every single human being has been entrusted with resources of time and ability. I have a quote here, one of my favorites. I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forego their use. Guess who said that? Galileo Galilei, in a letter to the Grand Duchess Christina. A man of science, mind you. Everything we have comes from God and belongs to Him. The evidence of His presence far outweighs the proof of His absence. Right there on my tie. We are responsible for using those resources so that they increase in value. Let us all be the five and the two, but not the one. As Christians, we have additionally the most valuable resource of all, His Holy Word, from which we can read from the very beginning to the end in Revelation. On all along those lines, from Genesis to Revelation, the thread, as Gerald had pointed out in Bible 101 downstairs this morning, that single thread of Jesus Christ all the way through. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that to be Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:16, in reference to God's Word, all Scripture, not some here, not some there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, I forgot what the last chapter was, but very end of Revelation. And we believe and understand Him and apply His Word as good stewards. We are a blessing to others, and the value of what we do or say multiplies. Yet we must also bear in mind and occasionally remind each other that we are accountable to each other, and most of all to the Lord, for how we use His resources. Galatians 6, verses 2 and 3, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are accountable to each other. You know, even if Nancy had not placed Matthew 25 and 15 in the front of the bulletin, you all would have likely have figured it out anyway, reference to Matthew 25. Yet, I'd like to add another number to the end of 5, 2, and 1. So let me do that right now. Zero. You may ask yourself, why in the world would Paul put a zero at the end of that? No, this is not about the servant who received no talents. There is no such parable. Except for the guy who had one. He became zero, didn't he? That's not what I'm referring to. I too often run across brothers and sisters who feel that they do not have anything in particular to contribute to the church. Or they feel as if they really do not have any particular talent to offer the church at large or this particular congregation. I've heard brothers and sisters say, I'm not good at speaking, a.k.a. I'm not a good sermon giver, in case of brothers. I'm not a very good teacher, or I don't even like to teach. Well, I got news for you. We're all teachers, whether we like it or realize it or not. One does not have to construct lesson plans or be in front of an audience to be a teacher. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, I can't either. Just because I lead songs occasionally doesn't mean I'm a good singer. We know that God looked upon David's what? His heart. Not his vocal cords. He happened to be a talented musician nonetheless. I am rather kind of socially awkward. I'm not handy at all. One that I can relate to, though I will brag a wee bit and inform you all that I did fix a problem in our master bedroom toilet. You see, the flapper was... Well, never mind. Get my point. Suffice it to say that I gloated about that one for several days. Hey, honey, I fixed it. I want to tell you why. I'll tell you how I did that. Make me feel good. I don't make friends easily. I've always been a loner. Or one that I hear far too often. I do not know the Bible well enough to share it with others. The world has you thinking I go off to some college and get that, whatever it is in your name, doctor of theology or something like that. No, not at all. And so the list goes on about excuses that we give about not doing anything in the church. We come here, we leave, we come back, we leave. I had to learn that lesson the hard way, folks. It took a wife to tell me, honey, just dive in and do it. The world would have you to think that those who are up front, teaching, leading songs, officiating the Lord's table, etc., etc., are the more prominent roles in a religious body. That dude up there with the, looks like he's a college professor. The guy on TV. In the Navy, it was the pilots who always received the recognition, not us wrench turners back in the hangar. In football, it's typically the QB, not the offensive line, who prevent him from becoming part of the turf. In movies and theater, it's the actors, not the people backstage working with costumes, running the lights, so on and so forth. The scriptures make no such distinctions and clearly warn us about such perspectives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one word in those three passages, verses that kind of sticks out to me, and that is meekness. The world is so lacking in that particular quality. There are so many people in the religious world that want to be up front just for that reason. In Colossians 3:10-14, they have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. James 2, 1 through 7. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into you assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Perhaps, aside from Paul, who we know was a very educated man in the Jewish community, a rising star, if you will, for God has had his reasons for choosing him. The Creator did not choose men that were in prominent roles within the Jewish community. He chose some fishermen, probably not all that educated, an assumption on my part. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. And of course, that particular chapter is followed up with what we know to be 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love, which covers everything else. It covers talent. It covers place in society. It covers education. It just covers over everything. Though I could move mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. God has given us all some abilities to serve and to glorify Him and to encourage and edify each other. Yet I would like for each of you to consider in the following perspective. God is not necessarily looking for ability, but rather availability. He wants, He needs your service to glorify Him and to spread the gospel. We are each to avail ourselves to the work of the church. And nowhere does it say that one service to the Lord has to be confined to when the saints gather together in this or any other congregation's building. In fact, I put to you that some of the most important and life-changing work of the church takes place away from here. And I believe you all know that to be quite true. A sermon is no more important than that card that is dropped into the mailbox. Jude chapter 1, verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Teaching is no more needful than that phone call or visit. Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Leading songs no more encouraging than the hand of assistance. Matthew 7 and 10. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Fixing things around the building is no more a responsibility than the edification of the body. Ephesians 4 and 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. Should we all strive to improve what abilities that God has blessed us with? Of course. I need to become a better teacher, a better this, a better that. Why? It's what God expects. He plants the seed in us. It's up to us to make the increase. It's up to us to be the five, the two, not the one. No one, I repeat, no one has zero. No one. Abilities that cannot be put to good use in Christ's church. If you are afraid of criticism from the body, should you feel that your lesson or sermon or teaching was not very effective, you need to put that to rest right now. That doesn't mean that some brother or sister may not come up to you and say, "How'd you think about this?" I remember when I was up there, I understand what you're going through. Man, I was a nervous wreck. You try this. That's not criticism. That's love. That's edification. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18, I'll read the whole thing. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I'll stop right there. I won't read that whole thing. I will go to verse 18 though. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In Mark 12, verses 42 to 44, there's a story about the widow. She threw in the two mites, which makes a farthing, in verse 42. And Jesus pointed out to the disciples that even though there were others who put in a ton of money, she gave her all. She gave from the heart. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance. But where does the Lord look? Right here. If you're downstairs with those children teaching a class, just do it. They're not going to critique you. They're going to have some principal come in and sit down with their iPad and watch you for 10 minutes. When we offer ourselves up ourselves to the Lord's service, He does not take into account our education, our wealth, our stature in society. He looks upon the heart. If we are truly seeking to use our abilities, and we all got some, for the work of the church, let us do so with our hearts. For this is what God sees. And He will be pleased. He will be pleased with a sincere effort. Consequently, if we ever doubt that we are doing enough, look upon your heart and gain that confidence that the Apostle Paul had, the chiefest of sinners, as he called himself in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. In Colossians 3 and 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that confidence will come. In closing, in order to be of service to Christ and His church, one must be baptized into it. There are many ways that one can be of service to society, and many of them are honorable and worthy of our efforts. Just so we don't lose sight of what's most important. Yet, on the day of judgment, whether we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," or "I never knew you, depart from me, ye who work iniquity," will depend upon this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's all he's asking. He's not asking that you spend hours and hours preparing a sermon. He's not asking you to lead song necessarily. He's not asking you to teach a class. He's asking you to confess him before men. And don't wait until you got the whole Bible memorized or an expert at the book of Acts. Just confess your love for the Father and the sacrifice of His Son. In Luke 12 and 48, verse 48 in particular, 47 and 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." God has given us much, beginning with His only Son upon that cross at Calvary. Second, His Word. And thirdly, His Son's Church. Christ asks that you come forward, confess Him now, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and subsequently, realize the true joy, the true confidence, not the joy, not the confidence that the world offers. As we stand and as we sing, come.